But on this, the feast of St. Justin Martyr, the epistle is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, the word of the cross to them indeed that perish is foolishness, but to them that are saved, that is to us, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the prudence of the prudent. I will reject. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of our preaching to save them that believe. For both the Jews require signs and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews indeed a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and justice and sanctification and redemption. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nor hidden that shall not be known. For whatsoever things you have spoken in darkness shall be published in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in the chamber shall be preached on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear ye him who after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Yea, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I say to you, whoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. Today we celebrate the feast of the great Christian apologist, patron of philosophers, St. Justin Martyr, who was born a pagan around the year 100, who converts to Christianity after having studied the philosophy of this world, which St. Paul mentions today. He studied both the Stoic philosophy and then of the Neoplatonist tradition, and yet he found them all wanting. He found that likewise their accusations against Christianity of being foolishness and of inciting one to impiety were not true, as the Christians were so ready to give their lives that they preached but not only by their word but by their example. And he saw in them something that was supernatural and undeniably true from God. And so he converts and becomes a great defender of the Catholic faith, suffering martyrdom for it. I very much recommend that you read his dialogue with Tryphon the Jew. It's a wonderful, he was the wisest Jew at the time where he lived, and he was able to refute all of his arguments and proved that Jesus is the Christ according to the prophets. So it's a wonderful summary of all the prophecies of the Old Testament, which give testimony to Christ who was to come. We have the acts of his martyrdom as well, from that tell us the following, that when the prefect Rusticus says, approach and sacrifice all of you to the gods, Justin responds, no one in his right mind gives up piety for impiety. The prefect Rusticus says, if you do not obey, you will be tortured without mercy. Justin replies, that is our desire, to be tortured for our Lord Jesus Christ, and so to be saved. For that will give us salvation and firm confidence at the more terrible universal tribunal of our Lord and Savior. And all the martyrs said, do as you wish, for we are Christians, and we do not sacrifice to idols. The prefect Rusticus read the sentence, those who do not wish to sacrifice to the gods and to obey the emperor will be scourged and beheaded according to the laws. The holy martyrs, glorifying God, betook themselves to the customary place where they were beheaded and consummated their martyrdom, confessing their Savior. Thus the Acts of the Martyrdom of St. Justin. And so we see that he did not fear giving his life. That's why the church has placed the gospel we heard today, that fear not him who can only kill your body, but cannot kill your soul, but rather fear God, who after the killing of your body can send your soul to hell. And so we should have that holy fear of God above all things, because as he says, that in the end, all things pass away, and we will reckon account to God as our judge. All human opinion passes away. Everything that was popular but a lie will be seen as nothing, as all stand before the absolute truth in that moment. And so we should always think about that as our times become more and more difficult. It's the St. Pius X, over 100 years ago now, in his first encyclical, decried the greatest malady of our day, which is ignorance of the faith, which makes all other evils possible. As Father Frederick Faber said, that it will be a sign of the end times that many people of good will be doing the work of the Antichrist, simply out of ignorance of their faith. And an ignorance which we can consider that even as we watch politics, no, in our country, how many Catholics vote for candidates who are morally unacceptable, who promote sins which cry to heaven for vengeance, like sodomy, the killing of the innocent, and political systems which are incompatible with both the Christian faith and the natural law, like socialism. As the Church has told us, that nobody can be both a Catholic and a socialist at the same time. So we see a great confusion in our days. Are we to excuse these people for their ignorance? I do not think so. Especially if they are baptized and profess the Catholic faith, if they do not know that faith, it would be due to a vincible ignorance. And hence we have St. Justin, the patron of philosophers. When he went about looking for wisdom, looking for truth, he immediately excluded those who wanted to charge for the studies, saying that's not a true philosopher. He doesn't truly love wisdom, as philosophia indicates the term, but rather they love money and they sell wisdom. And so his ardent pursuit of truth, a pagan. How many of us would be invincibly ignorant? I remember one day in a restaurant in Tyler, Texas. It's generally a non-Catholic population there. And I remember talking to the waiter, seeing us in cassock, he started to ask many questions, saying, well, what do you think about this, and what about this in the Bible, and etc., and what does your religion teach? And he told us that he had given up his wayward life of excessive partying and drinking and living according to the flesh, that he was spending all of his free time looking for the truth. Now, if that man doesn't find it, well, I believe God will guide him. Perhaps his ignorance could be called invincible. But how many of us, before the question, like Pilate remarked, what is truth, decide that we don't have time for that because my favorite TV show is on, no? Or it doesn't really matter. What matters is just how to make money and how to make things work. I don't have time for those speculative questions. And so if we love Jesus Christ, we have to love the truth. For he himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father save through me. Okay? And so if we love Christ, what does he command us? That we are to love him just with our whole heart, right? With lots of sentiments of devotion. Not only that, he says, but with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole will, our whole strength. And so each one according to his capability should pursue this love of truth, wisdom. God is wisdom. That's how St. John presents how he sees the Greek philosophy culminating as a certain preparation and pagan prophecy, for the preparation of the gospel. They were looking for the logos, wisdom in Greek, the word, order, understanding. And the logos, the verbum, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So that's what we preach. We don't preach simply a philosophy. And this is very important, because how often does secular society treat us as just one amongst the others? This was not the attitude of the original Christians. whom the Roman, many of the Romans protested that they would not accept Christ, the Christian religion, because he's a very proud God. He will not sit as on par with all the others, but rather he's an exclusive God who demands all of our love, and that he who is not with me is against me. And so, Christ tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father save through me. Okay? And how are we to prove our Christian religion? We're to preach both by word and example. But starting with reason, that's why St. Justin is one of the patrons of philosophy, because he could demonstrate the truths of our faith. It was the First Vatican Council that said that miracles and prophecies are the most certain signs which serve as the motive to embrace our Catholic faith. No other religion has them. Of course, they have sincere and very dedicated people, but nothing like St. Padre Pio, nothing like St. Francis of Assisi, those who lived an utterly miraculous life, bearing the wounds of our Lord, performing miracles. Keep in mind, for every canonization, we require generally two certified miracles. There's even a devil's advocate who puts them in doubt, so that we're sure beyond all shadow of doubt that God truly intervened and wants this person glorified. And the miracle of miracles, of course, is the resurrection of our Lord, which, according to the Gospels, he pre-announced at least three times, saying, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And so our Lord truly rose from the dead. That's what we contemplated last Sunday on the octave of Easter, that of the apostles who were not wont or disposed to believe, that one of them would not even believe until he verified it physically, placing his hand in our Lord's side. And our Lord condescended in his infinite mercy to cure our unbelief by the doubt of St. Thomas, who then exclaims, my Lord and my God. Our Lord then tells us, more blessed are those who do not see and believe, that we should believe the testimony of the apostles, men who left everything, even their families, to live a life of poverty, persecution, and suffer martyrdom, which he could have easily escaped by adjusting the gospel so it didn't offend their audience, not telling the Jews that they had crucified their Messiah, not telling the pagans that he had risen from the dead, that which was a scandal and a stumbling block, as St. Paul recounts, but rather preaching Christ crucified, that which is foolishness to the world, but to those being saved, the power and wisdom of God. Okay? And so we should review likewise these proofs of the resurrection, that the apostles saw it. St. Paul cites that 500 people saw our Lord risen from the dead, and that they are still alive, he says, if you wish to interview them. That he appears, we have furthermore a relic of his resurrection, which is the Shroud of Turin, his burial cloth, the Sabana Santa, that which, according to all scientific demonstrations, now they have the technology to make it into three dimensions, and it comes out with perfect human proportions, something that nobody could have forged by painting simply on a cloth. It's not paint either. It's the negative image, as if impressed by a great light, which bears the coins of the Roman emperor of that day. And we see with all of his wounds somebody who was not only scourged, but also carried a cross on his shoulders, was crucified, and crowned with thorns. Who else received such treatment? Whom else did they mock as being the king of the Jews, save Christ our Lord? And so that we have this, and the evangelists themselves say that when they entered the tomb, they saw his cloth folded there. And so, giving witness to that great relic that our Lord has left us in testimony to his resurrection. And so, we should always remember that we are to study the truths of our faith. It's not an opinion. Archbishop Sheen said, woe to those who will appear before divine truth on the last day, having called him an opinion. The opinion, the nothing, is us, right? We're just creatures. In him we live and move and have our being. And so let us always think about that. As society tries to intimidate us, trying to establish laws which offend God, which contradict our Catholic faith, which will you choose? We said yesterday we had the feast of Saint Hermenegild. Spain, all of you of Spanish descent, can thank Saint Hermenegild for putting truth before practice. Right? He could have used some strange principles of discernment and decided it was best to inherit his Arian father's kingdom because maybe he could do more if he kept power and he didn't fight over these speculative questions of religion. But rather, no, he preferred to profess Christ as God, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, to reject Arianism, even though his father threatened him, tortured him, and finally killed him when he refused to receive Holy Communion at the hands of an Arian bishop. But thanks to his testimony, he converts his brother, who then, through the kingdom of the Visigoths, then in that time, and Spain is able to convert Spain from Arianism to the Catholic faith, become the greatest, in my opinion, the greatest Catholic countries, kingdoms in the history of the world. And so, truth rings eternal. Let us always think about that. Everything passes. The whole centuries and centuries and centuries, millennia of human history will appear as simply a blink of the eye before eternity. And then lastly, what should we be meditating in this time of the resurrection, in this Paschal time? I remember a confrere speaking about... He just doesn't know what to do. You know, during Lent, he and his assistant, they would sort of compete who could get up earliest, who could eat the last, who could pray the most. And, you know, he had a million different practices and sacrifice. He thought, well, what do I do during Easter time? I just sit around and eat donuts and shout hallelujah occasionally, or what do I do? So what should we be meditating on? Because St. Thomas tells us, and how often do we think as Catholics, that just on the negative aspect, that Christ died, it's all about the passion and death, that blots out my sins, he paid the price. Well, the Protestants agree with us up to there. Luther, who thinks that we're still just a snow-covered dung heap, a miserable wretch, even after our baptism and justification, because we're not truly sanctified internally. St. Thomas tells us that Christ died for the forgiveness of our sins, to pay our debt, but that he rises from the dead for our justification, so as to communicate through his humanity to ours supernatural gifts, right? So what did we just hear on the octave of Easter? The first letter of St. John, where he says, we have victory over the world, and the victory we have over the world is our faith. And we bear this testimony of truth within us. So we have the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's meditate on that for a moment. And I would strongly recommend in this Paschal time meditating the book, the Book of Confidence, it's called. It's a little book, meditation by a French author of the 19th century, if I'm not mistaken. But simply on all those passages where with God all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That we have the victory over the world. That's what we should be meditating on. Whereby, and that's what we should be reaping as well from all that we sowed during Lent, right? All the sacrifice and penances. What was that for? So as to die to the world, to renew our baptismal promises and renounce definitively Satan, his palms, his works, sin, the world and God contradict. May everyone hate me. I'm following Christ. Period. That we die to ourselves, to our disorderly passions. Now we can reap the harvest. Now it's a joy, right, to spend more time in prayer. Now it's a joy to do good works. Hopefully you'll feel as we get closer to Pentecost and keep meditating that we're no longer under the law in the sense of being oppressed by it. We don't need a law if we have the same spirit, if we love to please God. Do as you will, St. Augustine said, because your will and your desire is to please him. You experience the same joy as in his holy truth, in his holy law. Okay? And so we should contemplate that we now have no excuse to say, well, you know, the world, it corrupted me. These bad influences around me, and they got the better of me. Yeah, I just got my passions, they just submerged me, and, you know, I sinned because I couldn't say no. Or, you know, the devil, I think the devil even tempted me, and you know, the devil made me do it. None of that is worth anything. All that has been buried in Christ's sepulcher. Christ has risen from the dead, and you've risen with him, right? Who is the light of the world? Christ, our Lord, who tells you, you are the light of the world. For from his light, on the Paschal Vigil, we all received our light. Partakers, we are partakers of the divine nature, St. Peter says. Partakers of divine nature. You have supernatural, divine power in your soul. How can you tell me, well, I couldn't resist? St. John tells us that he who is within you is stronger than he who is without. You couldn't resist because you didn't have recourse to Christ. You didn't die to your flesh. You didn't rise with him. Don't waste any more time. That's what we're meditating in Paschal time. And even psychologically, it helps. You know, the devil, he's like, he's to the Mexican people, he's like a chihuahua, no? He's like a little terrorist. You know, he looks furious and scary, but then you realize you could just step on him and crush him, you know? Not recommending that you step on chihuahuas, but, you know, you should have no reason to fear. As much as terrifying as he looks and barks, there's nothing really at risk. What are you afraid of? You have God Almighty, omnipotent in your soul. You have St. Thomas as the smallest angel. With God on his side, is more powerful than the whole host of demons combined. Right? What are we afraid of? And even psychologically, you know, athletes, when they finally, you remember LeBron James, I will mention of you, he now left Miami, but that when he finally won his first championship, then he got better and better, right? He couldn't lose, he just became even more confident. Or as the Yogi Berra said, that 90% of baseball is mental and the other half ain't, right? So that even for athletic performance, musical performance, so much depends on just that confidence and the talent that we possess, okay? This isn't the power of positive thinking. We possess Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We possess God in our soul. Faith, hope, charity, infused justice, infused prudence, infused temperance and fortitude. We have all of that by sanctifying grace. No more excuses. Our Lord tells you, my grace is sufficient for thee. And the power is made perfect, or virtue is made perfect in weakness. So that when we're weak, let us call on Christ, the risen Christ, in whose risen life we share, in whom we have the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.